Just the month of January, we are sharing together on the armor of God. So if you'll open your Bibles, that very, very well-known passage which we've been having a look at this month in the book of Ephesians and chapter 6 from verse 10. Just a reminder, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand therefore with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation. Just very briefly, a recap. My brothers and sisters, what we have seen is that you and I are in a battle. We're in a war. It's not an easy war. The evil one is going to do everything he can to cause you to fall. He'll do anything. He is cunning and he's wicked. He has all the principalities and powers at his disposal. His one aim is to get you to fall. He prowls like a roaring lion and he seeks those whom he may devour. And the problem is, sadly, says William Gurnall, thousands and thousands perish with a vain conceit that they are armed against Satan, against death, and against judgment, when in fact they are miserable and naked. And that's old Puritan language, but he's right. And so Christians fall. And they do things that they regret for lives. Some of them go back into the world. Others grow cold. Because the devil is real. Now you and I must make sure, friends, that you've got on the armor. And each Sunday this month, we've been putting on the pieces of armor. We saw that we begin with the belt of truth. Without that, nothing holds together. It's our belt that is critical. That wonderful life of absolute commitment to the Bible. We are grounded in the Word. Every thought, every deed, every action, everything is under the Word of God, backed up with a life of commitment to Jesus. Really, my friends, if you are mediocre, or if you are lukewarm, or if you are half-hearted in this battle, then you are going to get hurt. You've got to have the belt on. The belt tight. Not only do we put on the belt, but we saw last week you put on the breastplate. A life of holiness. You're living a godly life because you've been imputed with the righteousness of Jesus. So all the accusations may come, and we can lift up a godly life. It's very, very important for us. Last Sunday we saw the third piece of armor, which is the gospel of peace. No matter what happens, what occurs, day after day or year after year, nothing will shake your peace when it's steeped in the gospel. And then this morning, we had a look at the shield. This shield of faith, which we can lift up to God. No matter what arrows come your way, it will extinguish all that comes. So your heart is covered. Your feet are covered. You're not going to be pushed over. And what we're going to cover this evening is your head. Satan wants to come to your mind. He wants to get hold of your mind. He wants to cause you to doubt, to query, to question, to disagree with, to keep focusing on this world. So the fact that the helmet, which we're going to have a look at tonight, is related to salvation, it does indicate that Satan's blows are directed now to the believer's security and assurance, and the two dangerous arrows that he's going to throw at you are those of discouragement and those of doubt. So if you haven't got the helmet, I'm afraid to say, friends, you're going to get hurt. Now, some guys in the army, help me a bit. Let me show you. Hey, I've got so many army material here now. You know, the first one, I've been wanting to get one of these for years. But the day my father turned 17 years of age, he said, I'm available. And he volunteered for the Allied Forces on his 17th birthday. And I've got a picture in my lounge of the old Carnarvon Castle. Some of you may remember that. Absolutely packed with young men. And they headed up north. And he went up to the north of Africa, Egypt. And there they were with Rommel. And when he went up north, this is what he was given. This is right out of First World War, as you can see. But I want to tell you, when you put this thing on your head, there was nothing that would touch your head. These guys could send arrows. They could do whatever they wanted. And so a 17-year-old young boy went up north. And he said, I need to look after my head. And that's a genuine one. One of the men this morning gave me this one. This is what we used to have when I went in 67 and did my training. And strong with all the camouflage. Some of you guys may remember that. Same thing there. You see, friends, your head and your eyes are critical. Satan wants to get to your head. And he wants to get to your eyes. What you watch and what you look at. And the thing that's going to protect your eyes and the thing that's going to protect your mind is what is called in this lovely passage the helmet of salvation. So our heart is covered. Our belt is covered. Our feet are covered. Now our mind and our eyes. First of all then, interesting to notice that it is called the helmet of salvation. So, salvation is itself the helmet. There's number one. That which protects the Christian, which enables him or her to hold up his head with confidence and with great joy, is the fact that they are saved. You see, friends, there can be no uncertainty about this. You and I need to know, absolutely clearly, we need to know that we have been born again by the grace of God. That's where it begins. If you are not sure, if you are not certain, if there are doubts, if there are queries, then I'm afraid you're in trouble. A mind that is constantly preoccupied with thoughts of our great salvation is going to be kept safe from the onslaughts of the enemy. So how do I know I've been saved? How do I know? Well, the first thing you'll know is that you've become a brand new person. Isn't that right? That's what you will know. That's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a brand new person. That's how you know. You may not be able to look back to the day and the time and the hour. Billy Graham's wife could never do that. She was born of fantastic Christian parents who were missionaries in China. And Ruth could never do that. My own wife, Mary, she's a lovely Christian, saved and converted. But if you had to say to her, do you know exactly when it happened? She's not sure. She grew up in this marvelous environment and she did surrender her life to Jesus. But when? Not sure. But for me, I never had a Christian upbringing. We never went to Sunday school. We weren't sent to youth group. So I can remember it clearly. It was on the 5th of May, 1967. My final year at school. Went to a meeting. I heard about Jesus. And I knew I was a sinner going to hell. And I needed Christ. And I became a brand new person by the grace and mercy of God. And that's what can happen to you. Are you saved? You've given your life to Christ. You know, your life changes. The Holy Spirit comes to live in your life. Your sins are forgiven and your guilt is taken away. Number two, you develop a wonderful future hope. That you live no longer for yourselves. You live no longer for every just day by day living. No. You live for Christ. And your longing is to bring Christ to other people's lives. And number three, you develop a new purpose. Whatever you do in word, it says in Colossians 3 and verse 17, and indeed, you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. What's going to help my eyes? I'm going to be tempted. There's no doubt about that. There's so many easy ways to watch filth and rubbish today. It's going to come to me. It's going to come to you. What's going to guard my eyes? What's going to keep my eyes watching what is clean and right and good and holy and profitable? What's going to help my mind to remember great things? Good and clean and holy and spiritual things. My salvation. That Jesus died for me on the cross. That Jesus' blood was shed on the cross for me. It's because I'm a fellow citizen with all the saints. It's because I've become a child of God. It's because we are a partaker of the salvation of the gospel that we can face the most potent of enemies with confidence, knowing that we will be brought through by His grace. I need the helmet. My dad was a young boy. Here in Durban, he got onto that castle, that ship, and he sailed up north. I want something to look after my head. Oh, my friends, have you got that helmet? Is it safe? Is it looking after your mind and your eyes? The helmet of salvation. But if it was limited to that, it would be small. So it's far bigger. The helmet of salvation, secondly, has also reference to our future hope. And we've often read that lovely verse, haven't we, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 8, which says that since we belong to the day, let us be sober, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So a real Christian, a real born-again Christian, whose faith and trust is in Jesus, first of all, has a hope that is not limited to this world. It's not limited to this world. Oh, straight, I didn't do very many, but I had the joy of running four Comrades Marathons. And when I was running the Comrades, I ran with a young guy, younger than myself. And we used to train together every Thursday. We would go on time trial runs around Alexander Park. And then my life became too busy and I couldn't run as much as I should do. So I gave up running the Comrades. But he never stopped. And this morning, he was coming down from Maritzburg to run the race at Hillcrest. and he was killed in a car accident. That happened this morning. And it's left me a little bit stunned. And I realize one more time, your life is short, friends. You don't know if you're going to get home tonight. I don't know. I hope so. But I don't know for sure. Tomorrow morning we're going to have dawn at 6 o'clock. We hope we'll be there. But we don't know. You don't know if you are going to see the night through. And what does that do to us? The helmet helps me to remember that our life is not governed by this world only. That's how we live. Remember 1 Corinthians 15. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. Most to be pitied. And that's how so many millions of people, they will go to work tomorrow and they'll give everything to making more money. Driving better cars, living in a better home. What for? What for? I need to die to leave it to somebody else, to lose out on what's absolutely critical in life. 2 years ago, sounds terrible, eh? A man came to me and to Mark Abrams, and he said, I'd like to give you 1 million rand. And he did. It's a trust. He said, I only ask you for two things. Number one, I don't want you to invest this money just for interest. I want this to run dry. And I want to use every cent, please, to paying for apprentices and for those going to study at college. 1 million. I've never seen a check for 1 million. Now, why does a man do that? You see, because his mind is not dear to this world only. Oh, I could have got him a better car, better fridge, a better this, a better that, better the other. Or does the helmet of salvation say, no, wait a minute, there's something better. Let's train people in the gospel. You see what I'm saying? It's the helmet. The helmet causes me to think that life is beyond the 70 years. Life is beyond today. My wife, as you all know, is a teacher. She teaches 40 little girls. Mary lives for those little girls. She eats, sleeps, and drinks those little girls. We'd love to have you at any time of the day. If you walk into our home at any time of the day, she is doing something for those girls. She phoned me on Tuesday. She said, please pray for me. I'm going to see the parents of one of my little girls. That this happened on Tuesday. That afternoon, her dad was taking her and the family down to Northdale, and a truck came in front of him. He swerved, and the car rolled. And this little girl in grade 7 was thrown out of the car, and the car landed on her. Gone. I said, you see, Mary, life is short. We live for eternity. Our treasures are in heaven. We're going home. This is not our home. And so our future hope is not limited to this world. Number two, it centers on Christ. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God and our Savior and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Friends, where's our hope? Our hope is Christ. Our hope is Jesus. You see, where's that little girl today? It all depends on her relationship with Christ. And that's why we live like this. Everything about us centers on Jesus. We are Jesus-besotted people. In the words of John Piper. That's how we live. We wake up every day and we thank God that He's given us a good night's rest and we're still alive and we've got a whole day ahead of us to serve Christ. The jobs that we have, we're grateful for them, but we see them merely as giving us money to put food on the table because our passion is to bring Christ to the world. And that's how we live. That's how we think. That's how we pray. That's how we give. We give. We are just so very privileged and we make so many mistakes, but we've had a young man from Kenya and Kennedy Owino. And when he came down from Kenya, Mary and I adopted him. He became a son. And one thing led to another and we've had the privilege of putting him through Bible college and looking after him while he's been at varsity. And he came yesterday. I said, you know, Ken, this is the last day you're going to work with me in the garden. We work every Saturday. He said, why is that? I said, because now, Ken, you're going to the next step. He's now being appointed a lecturer. I said, no way, I'm going to have a lecturer. Cutting the edges of my grass. I'll do it myself. And he's now been made an assistant lecturer. And what a joy that is. And you see a little bit of money and a little bit of love. And we'll take him out to supper this coming Saturday. And we'll go and have a great time together, the three of us. And that brings you more joy than anything that this world could ever offer. What drives you to do this? It's this helmet. This helmet that helps you to think. I'm not living for this world, I'm living for another world. My priorities in this world are to extend the kingdom of God. To put my time, my energy, my prayers, my money, everything I've got in such a way that can most promote the gospel. And number three, that one day we're going to share in His glory. That's what we remember. Ephesians 1 and verse 18, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. And one day, we don't know when, but one day, if tonight in this church you are a real Christian, then one day you will share in the glory of Jesus when you die. That's wonderful. Forgive me for being personal. I suppose it's deep, yeah. But one of the hardest days I've ever had was when I buried the best friend I ever had in my life was my dad. My number one friend. And I had to bury him. And I battled. And I battled. And then I had to come and spread the ashes. And I held this little box. And I said to the church over which he was the minister, I said, you know, friends, this little box was my dad. We used to play cricket and golf and tennis. He would love me and I loved him. And this is him. And I put my hand in and we spread the ashes in the garden of remembrance. And with tears and a broken heart, I said, but you know what? It's not the end. One day, these ashes are going to come back to life. Isn't that wonderful? Of course it is. Of course it is. And that's what we live for. We live in this tremendous hope. And we are going to share in His glory. And number four, and get to heaven. Friends, and to get into heaven, we'll talk to David Livingstone personally. And George Whitfield. And we see our loved ones who have died in Christ. And then we'll see Jesus. What a hope. The sufferings of this world are not worthy compared with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. So what helps me to think like this? The helmet. The helmet. The helmet. Helps me to think correctly. And it guards my eyes to read things that are honoring to Christ. Keeps me focused. It's the helmet of my salvation and the hope that I'm going to. And just lastly, so what's, how does that affect me by way of application? Well, the first thing is, it teaches me never, ever be satisfied with this world. You see, Hebrews tells us, for here we have no lasting city. We seek a city which is to come. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Hey friends, that's it. And the practical thing is, if I may just very lovingly ask you, you know, we've all got that. We've got insurance policies. We've got pension schemes. When I die, Mary is looked after. No doubt about that. Wonderfully looked after. But the big thing is, what are the treasures? Are there treasures? What treasures are you laying up in heaven? You made a great savings account and a big bank. That's great. That's fine. That's helpful. We need it. But what are the, have we got treasures in heaven? Are we building up treasures in heaven? That's difficult to ask. That's what this passage shows me. And so it is secondly a tremendous stimulus to a dedicated life. Oh, well done. Number two. It's a great stimulus. Listen to 1 John. Beloved, we are children of God now. And it doesn't yet appear what we will be, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure. It's a tremendous stimulus. It stimulates us to give everything in our lives to serve God. Every moment of every day, because we must know. Because we love it. We want to. It's the greatest joy to tell other people about Jesus. And it also means, thirdly, that if perhaps that's our lot, and this is what's required of us, then we will suffer. And we will do it cheerfully. If you've got no book to read, go and read the life story of John Payton. Go and read it tonight. Take it out the library tonight. Go and read it. Goes as a missionary to those little islands in the Pacific Island, and he's there for not a very long time, and his precious wife is taken away, and she dies of fever. A few months after that, their little child dies. He digs the grave, and he buries them, and he carries on, because the helmet says, is not the end. My precious friends, have you got the helmet on? To look after your eyes and to look after your mind. So what is it? It begins by being saved. I ask you one last time, please. Please, my friend, don't fall asleep tonight, please, if you are not sure that you are saved. It's critical. It's urgent that you get right with God. But that's not all. The helmet says there's another home. And that's what we are preparing for. We are getting ready to go home. We are laying up treasures at home. We are wanting to please our Father at home. Is this our home? No, it's not. We are here just for a little time. Let's pray. Father, we pray that in this battle, the helmet would be on our head, protecting our heads and our thoughts and our eyes in every way. And be with us now as we go into another week. We don't know, Lord, but if it's Thy will that we see through the week, keep us close to Christ. Keep us with our eyes upon Jesus. Keep us realizing that this world is not the end. Keep us, please, dear Lord, focusing on the world to come. We pray in all that we watch on television, all that we read, all that we get onto on the internet, all that our eyes look at, will in every way bring honor to Christ, the one who has saved us and with whom we will live eternally. In Jesus' name, Amen.